The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network for this Tuesday, June the 24th, 2025. Thank you for listening to AFR. I'm Tim with Wesley Wildman. Good morning, Wesley.
Good morning.
And good morning, Chris Woodward.
Good morning.
And we're in Tupelo, MS, and in KCKS is our good friend, Dr. Ray Pritchard. Hey, how you doing, Ray?
Hey, I'm rocking and rolling here in Kansas. How are you doing, Tim?
So, let me ask you this. You've been gone a while, right? A couple of weeks?
Yeah, we were, Marlene and I were in Chicago for a couple of days for a board meeting, and then we spent a week of ministry out on the Pacific Coast at Cannon Beach Conference Center in Cannon Beach, Oregon, where, you know, we're having this heat wave here in the center part of the country,
right,
90 plus and such. Out there, it was like it went down to 50 degrees at night, and then it would it never hit 70 the whole week we were out there on the coast. So
we
had a good time out there.
Absolutely perfect weather.
A couple of the pictures I'm looking here, that's the first I've heard of Cannon Beach, Oregon, and it looks beautiful.
Well, the describe it, Ray, for the
You're right there on the Pacific Coast, and it's a conference center that incidentally is 80 years old this year. Right, the year right as World War II was coming to an end, a Portland pastor and his wife went out there by faith and bought some land, and now it's the major Christian conference center in the Pacific Northwest. And Wesley, it's got there's several miles of just beautiful white beach, Haystack Rock is there, which is world famous, and I walked down to the rock and back about 2 miles round trip every single day we were out there. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Well, Glad, what was your topic? What was your Bible topic?
Way back in the book of Genesis, after Eden, stories of faith, failure, and the dawn of civilization. We started with the story of Cain and Abel and got to Lamech and got to Enoch, who walked with God, and Methuselah. And the last message on Friday night was called The Days of Noah, Why God Sent the Flood. And it's sort of Tim, the whole series in one sentence is, if you want to understand the future, look to the past. Because the past is the key to the future. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. So if you want to understand the crazy things happening in the world today, Genesis explains it all.
Amen. Amen. Well, we got to go ahead.
I was going to say, Paul says that too in Romans, where he says everything that was written in former days were written for our instructions.
You know, people read Genesis 5, those you know, the genealogy, and they think it's boring, but it's, you know, Methuselah. I mean, Wesley, Methuselah lived 969 years. And I said to the people, look, if you're 90 years old, you're not even 10% of the way to where Methuselah was. So we had just, it's so much fun going back into the parts of the Bible we don't read very often, but it's full. Let's say it this way. Genesis explains the Bible. And the Bible explains all of life.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, a lot to talk about today. Dr. Walter Wendler, president of West Texas A&M University, will be with us at the bottom of the hour. He joins us every 2-3 months to discuss a interesting topic, and we will do that today with him in just a little while. But what's leading the news,
well,
Chris?
Well, depending on which TV news channel someone follows, you're getting different reports on whether or not we're in a ceasefire again between Israel and Iran. And I say that because while you guys were talking with Ray, I have no idea where they get this information from. I'm just reading the Chiron or message down at the bottom of the screen. BBC just reported, Trump says Israel-Iran ceasefire back in effect. That's different from what Fox says. Fox says Trump is going to a NATO meeting to push for a ceasefire between Israel and Iran. Meanwhile, CNN and MSNBC are saying that Israel violated the ceasefire by firing one another last night after Trump's big announcement that both of them supposedly had agreed to a ceasefire.
Well, there's no better feeling than to be in a room and realize you're not the only one confused. So, okay.
Welcome to my world.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So we may or may not be back in a ceasefire, but the big story last night, and I do have some sound to this effect today. Last night, around about a little bit after 5 o'clock Central, it was announced by President Trump on Truth Social in all caps that both Israel and Iran had agreed to a ceasefire after a 12-day war between those two countries, firing rockets at one another, what have you. Everybody knows that Trump used B-2 bombers to go after Iranian nuclear sites on Saturday. And then less than an hour or two after news of the ceasefire, Israel and Iran both traded missiles with one another again. And Trump, this morning, as he was departing the White House, expressed his disappointment in both Israel and Iran for firing on one another and violating the ceasefire. Clip two.
Israel, as soon as we made the deal, they came out and they dropped a load of bombs, the likes of which I've never seen before. The biggest load that we've seen. I'm not happy with Israel. You know, when I say, okay, now you have 12 hours, you don't go out in the first hour and just drop everything you have on them. So I'm not happy with them. I'm not happy with Iran either. I don't like the fact that Israel went out this morning at all, and I'm going to see if I can stop it. So as soon as I get away from you, I'm going to see if I can stop it.
All right.
oh, man.
I know, right?
Yeah,
no, I'm rubbing my eyes here.
I know. That's the first I heard. When was that clip?
Okay.
It was this morning.
Okay.
On live television.
I've used the expression good Trump, bad Trump. For the most part, it's good Trump with his presidency. But sometimes, well, yesterday when he came out with this, 5 o'clock, he announced on his Truth Social, he said, congratulations to everybody. The ceasefire has been brokered between I brokered a ceasefire between Israel and Iran, and we were all happy. And I hope, but then Iran says, we don't know what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. And Israel is going like, we're not commenting.
Yes, sir.
And, so, okay. My personal opinion, which is just what it is that President Trump got out too fast on this. Making and should have waited to make a more formal announcement than it, just blurting it out on Truth Social. Is that what he did, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I know he wanted to get it out there, and he's excited about the prospects of it being an agreement, a ceasefire, and into hostilities between Israel and Iran. But that's just my opinion. He got out there a little early on it, and it should have waited maybe 24 more hours to get everything in place before he, because they were still firing, right? Iran was firing weapons at our military base in Qatar.
Well, yes, they were. And was the president a little bit premature? Yes. Was he, look, he's not the first president to lose his temper and use some salty language when discussing what is going on in the Middle East. I suspect that every single president who's tried to solve the problem over there has felt exactly the same way. What should we say? Okay, Chris, what do we want to say here? Is there a ceasefire? Is it tenuous? Is it tentative? What word do you want to use to describe it right now?
Well, oftentimes when things like this happens and it's unclear as to what the word should be, we just say there's news of a reported ceasefire, or there's mm-hmm. reportedly a ceasefire. Trump says there's a ceasefire, things like that. We attribute it to somebody else.
Well, look, supposedly Iran, Mr. Trump was angry that Israel unloaded. Yeah, they did. But supposedly Iran fired two missiles into northern Israel after the start of the so-called ceasefire. Look, if Iran's going to do that, Israel's going to answer back.
Right.
So one can hope now that the ceasefire will hold.
Yeah, absolutely. And today we'll find out, I guess, in the next 24 hours, whether that's going to hold. And of course, yet to be determined, I guess, or yet to be, well, we don't know. What does this look like? I mean, is Iran going to have to officially surrender? Are they going to have to give up their plans for a nuclear weapon altogether and let independent inspectors come in and monitor what they're doing if they continue to do development, you know, uranium enrichment or whatever they mm-hmm. – that's about my extent of how you make a nuclear weapon.
Right.
You know, Ray?
So,
there's a lot of things yet to be determined. But the first thing would be to stop hostilities. But that's only if Iran has been completely neutralized, I would say, if you're looking at it from Israel's perspective.
Well, okay. I would say it this way. The point Iran better understand is Israel is not playing around. They are not messing around. If Iran thinks that Israel is done, let them launch a few more missiles, right. And it'll be Israel's got plenty. Let's put it this way: Israel's got plenty of resources left to attack Iranian bases, missile launching sites, weapons labs. They're not at the end of the targets that they want to hit. Mm-hmm. So if I was Iran, I'd take my hand and I'd move it as far away from any launch buttons because Israel, they will strike back hard.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I just need to say this for the record, and then I understand exactly what you're saying earlier, Ray, about presidents can lose their tempers like anybody else and lash out and say things they regret later.
Right.
But President Trump should not be using the F-bomb on international television.
Right.
It's just not appropriate. As angry as he may be at Israel and Iran.
Was that last night?
No, it was this morning.
This morning.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
This morning he was doing a press conference with the people of the
Is rope that line. Part of yeah. the clip
rope
we heard?
Line. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And we aired the family-friendly portion of it.
He said that Israel and Iran didn't know what the blank they were doing.
Mm-hmm. And okay. CNN just did like 15 minutes straight on that.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's not good.
Yeah, he shouldn't do that. You gotta maintain some decorum, you know, when you're president of the United States. But anyway, we'll see. The next 24 hours will tell the tale.
Yeah.
On whether or not the ceasefire, as it were, is going to, you know, going to be abided mm-hmm. by. So. Anyway.
Now, with regards to CNN, which, they just did a very lengthy segment on Trump's use of language there and whether or not, you know, he should do that kind of thing. Trump also did not hold back his comments, again, in a PG clip here. Here's what President Trump had to say about CNN and MSNBC based on their coverage of Saturday's bombing from the U.S. Clip one.
I think CNN ought to apologize to the pilots of the B-2s. I think that MSDNC ought to apologize. I think these guys really, these networks and these cable networks are real losers. You really are. You're real losers.
Israel says that they violated.
You're gutless losers. I say that to CNN because I watch it. I have no choice. I got to watch that garbage. It's all garbage. It's all fake news. But I think CNN is a gutless group of people. And the people that run it, nobody even knows it's been sold so many times, but the people that run it ought to be ashamed. MSDNC, a guy named Brian Roberts, he heads it. He's a disgrace. He's a weak, pathetic disgrace.
So President Trump, clearly not a fan of CNN or MSNBC.
Yeah, since a long time ago. Calling them fake news and calling them out in public. Yep.
I think the president was slightly irritated this morning and was just... expressing himself. And by the way, Tim, I want to go on record and say I agree with you. I think it's very wise if the president doesn't use that sort of language in public. There is a kind of decorum that we expect, right?
Yeah.
We expect it, whether it's Ronald Reagan or Donald Trump or George W. Bush or any of the Democrats, Bill Clinton or whoever it is, we expect better from our president.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can plain talk without having to use that kind of language and
I'm going to take us off track here for just a moment.
Okay, go.
The night before last, or the day after the bomb, we bombed Iran, whatever day that was.
Saturday.
Okay, so Sunday night, I spent, I don't know, a half hour, an hour on the internet, that their internet.
That's what Ed calls it.
That their internet, with between videos and articles of looking into this the B-2 bombing plane. And that is so impressive, just how big, just that type of equipment is just, when you're not in that world every day, you tend to forget just how advanced technology has become and how well, and the fact that they obviously took off from Missouri, never landed, and
flew around the world, basically.
Yeah,
flew around the world in these B-2s, and refueled three times, I think, in the air. Can you imagine that?
Yes, and so you've seen movies with stuff like this before, but then to know that it's a reality.
Yeah.
Speaking of movies, one of the things people have been talking about since Saturday is how eerily familiar the plot of the latest Top Gun film is to the the Saturday bombing. Matter of fact, I just shared this on our Today's Issues Facebook page. It's a Daily Mail article, one of many news outlets to cover this. But the Daily Mail's headline is How Tom Cruise's Top Gun Maverick Eerily Foreshadowed Trump's Stealth Bomb Raid on Iran's Nuclear Lab. Taking place decades after the original 1986 film, the second installment features Maverick, Cruise's character, returning to the armed forces to prepare a new class of Navy pilots for a mission far behind enemy lines. The mission is to destroy a massive underground uranium enrichment facility before the unnamed hostile nation can create a nuclear weapon. Iran is not mentioned, but you're kind of sort of led to believe that it is an Iran-like nation based on what we see playing out in the news.
Yep, I saw that movie as well, and I had forgotten about the fact that they dropped a bomb in a vent in the movie.
Yeah.
That is. And that was 2 years ago.
It was like 2020, I think.
Okay, that movie. Okay, so it was further back than I thought. I didn't realize that.
So is President Trump
He's getting his.
Is he going to call on Tom Cruise?
No, he's just.
He's a big, beautiful actor.
Listen, he's just getting his plans from Tom Cruise.
2022.
That's right. Okay. There you go.
That was, what was the name of that movie? Maverick?
Top Gun Maverick. Yeah.
Yeah.
It was the second part to the original.
When was the first, Ray? Do you remember when the first Top
Gun? The 1980s.
Right? Yeah, that's right. 80s.
Oh, 86. The 80s?
Mm-hmm. 80s.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah,
it's hard. And
they were fighting Russians in that one. I watched that one over the weekend, the original one.
Yeah,
I felt the need for speed.
That's right.
One other thing I got to say about what President Trump said. He said this morning he was very angry acting with Israel and Iran when he made that profane comment, but. I didn't appreciate either him. This sounds like I'm not against President Trump. I'm not, but he says that Israel doesn't know what the blank they're doing. Mm-hmm. Talking about Israel and Iran. I don't know if he means, I think Israel does know what they're doing.
Some people said we shouldn't get involved because they were clearly capable of going after Iran themselves.
Well, but they didn't have the bunker buster.
That's very true.
U.S. So President Trump had to provide those, and he did, and we commend him for that. And he did the right, in my view, he did the right thing to do that because it helps end the war with Iran and destroy their nuclear capabilities.
And it's just as much self-serving as it is helping Israel.
Yeah, but if you're Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, you just don't know what to say with Trump because his personality is so volatile. He'll call you wonderful today and then call you a pathetic loser tomorrow. That's just so you really don't know. You appreciate his friendship and he does stand strong with Israel, but you just don't know what he's going to say this afternoon. That you're going to have to reporters are going to put a microphone in front of your face and say, Mr. Prime Minister Netanyahu. Trump said, you don't know what the blank you're doing. What do you say to that?
Yeah.
Huh? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You just don't answer it. Just,
huh? That's what I think that's what Benjamin Netanyahu's doing. He just told him and his lieutenants just don't comment on those kinds of things. But listen, all this will be forgotten if Monday morning we're sitting here talking and nothing's happened. Mm-hmm. And we hope and pray that that's the case. Nothing, no more firing at you know,
yeah,
at one another.
I hope if the Lord tarries and we all live to see Monday, I hope we have different stories to talk about at the top of the show, because I have feared for several days now people are going to think this is a repeat because we keep talking about this. Right. Although it is the biggest story in the world, this is a show called Today's Issues.
Well, President Trump put his credibility on the line yesterday by saying there's a ceasefire. So he's the one that brought it up. So we will see whether that holds, and we hope and pray that it does.
BBC is now back to saying that the ceasefire is back in effect.
Good. All right. So you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Next story.
This relates to it, and it sounds like I'm making it up, but it's not. I found it on the internet, so you can believe it. And I'll share the link on our Facebook page. A Democratic national security aide to Joe Biden and Bill Clinton has come forward to praise Donald Trump's bold decision to bomb Iran and says Kamala Harris lacks the, quote, courage to have done the same. The official is former NSC official Jamie Metzi. He's no Trump fan, calling him out for dangerous and undemocratic actions. But he says the president took a needed step to try to wipe out Iran's nuclear program. Jamie says, quote, I voted for Kamala Harris and have been a vocal critic of many dangerous and undemocratic actions taken by President Trump. But I'm not a blind tribalist and am perfectly comfortable praising President Trump for bold and courageous actions in support of America's core national interests, as he took last night talking about Saturday night.
Yeah, the Democrats would do well, Ray, to sit their criticism out, so to speak, on this one.
Well, I think that this fella, whose name, what's his name, Chris?
Jamie Metzi.
That ought to be the Democratic position.
Yeah.
We disagree with the president on some issues,
right,
but he made the right decision here. It takes courage, doesn't it, for a Democrat to say anything favorable to President Trump.
A Democrat brought an end to World War II really quick with a decision no one wanted to make.
Right. But this fella here that's talking here, he was a high-level he was in a high-level position for what?
To Joe Biden and Bill Clinton.
Yeah. So he's a lifelong Democrat, said he voted for Kamala Harris, and she would have been better on a lot of other issues. But he said Democrats, his own party, should commend the president for this bold action to take out Iran's nuclear weapons. Because, listen, Ray, Democrat and Republican presidents have acknowledged and been saying for years, Biden and Obama and Bill Clinton before that, that Iran was the, you know, chief sponsor of international terrorism. And don't forget, with respect to Israel, they know that Hamas and Hezbollah have been getting their money from Iran.
That's right. Yep.
So imagine if you're, let's say the state of Illinois was attacked, for example, and by Indiana, whose borders are in Iowa? I'm just using an example we would all understand.
They came from both sides.
Yeah. Let's just say that rockets were being fired into Illinois from Indiana and Iowa, and Illinois knew that they were getting their money from North Carolina, you know, for example, to provide these rockets into their terrorism activities into their border states, then that, I guess that would help you understand how Israel, you know, wants to cut off the head of the snake. Mm-hmm. The head of the snake would be Iran, so that they will not and cannot fund this terrorism, Hamas and Hezbollah, any longer, you know, on their borders. Anyway, that makes sense.
Well, it's exactly right.
Yeah.
That Iran is the chief bad actor in the Middle East.
Right.
And they're funding so many of these other Hamas, Hezbollah, and other groups. And Israel's doing the right thing, trying to cut off the head of the snake. And we wish them all the best.
Israel has taken out so many of the Khomeini's, that's the religious leader in Iran.
Right.
Top lieutenants. I mean, it's just taken out. I mean, they killed them. Mm-hmm. Nuclear scientists. This is what they've been going on the last.
And they could have taken out Khomeini, they say. They know where he is. They've chosen not to do that so far.
Right. Exactly. So
I don't think that guy'd be sleeping very well if I was.
No, I know. That Mossad,
yeah,
which is the Israeli equivalent of our CIA, is just unparalleled in their activities. We'll be back momentarily.
This June 24th marks 3 years since Roe v. Wade was overturned. But here's what you may not know. Abortion numbers have surged to a 10-year high. The battleground has shifted from the courtroom to our homes. Today, over 60% of abortions happen through the abortion pill, taken in silence, often alone. Preborn Network clinics are standing in the gap, meeting women in their most desperate hour. And here's what they're seeing. Young mothers, terrified and misled, are delivering their babies, tiny, perfectly formed, onto bathroom floors. These precious babies, once called just tissue, now lie lifeless. 11% of these women who take the abortion pill will suffer serious health complications. Countless others carry emotional scars for a lifetime. When you give to Preborn, you're not just saving a baby, you're saving a mother, too. You're giving her hope, financial support, and the truth. Preborn has already rescued over 350,000 babies, but there are so many more who need our help. Your tax-deductible gift makes this mission possible. To donate now, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. That's the name of this radio show, Today's Issues. Tim, Wesley, Chris, and Ray, and we thank you for listening to AFR. Of course, we've been talking the first half hour about the situation with Iran and Israel and President Trump's comments earlier this morning. And ceasefire is supposedly and hopefully in effect between Israel and Iran. And then, two, I think a lot of people want to see something from Iran in the next few days confirming, I would say in the next 24 or 48 hours, confirming all I've read them say is if Israel stops, we'll stop. That's all I've read them say.
Sure.
I think in the coming days and weeks, we're going to need to see a full, complete surrender from them in the sense that they're going to acknowledge Israel as a sovereign state and renounce their call for the destruction of Israel and America. There's going to have to be some kind of, right, don't you think? Some kind of peaceful words coming out of Tehran?
Well, number one, it's going to be really hard to get the mullahs to agree with what you just said. Average, I think a lot of the people in Iran, probably most of them, now I'm talking about the people on the street, so to speak, the average Iranian, they want peace. They don't want any more bombs falling from the sky.
Right.
It's going to be hard for the radical clerics who are in positions of power to do what you just said. You're asking them, I mean, I agree with you. I hope they say that.
Right.
But you're asking them to say, forget all the rhetoric of the last 40 years. We now recognize Israel's right to exist. If they were to say that, we would be on the verge of a major change in the Middle East. One can hope it will happen.
Well, let me ask you this one other question about that. If you're in Israel's position and you're told to stop bombing,
sure,
stop taking out targets by President Trump, you're told, you know, stop, okay. Anyway, do you say? I guess they just have to do what President Trump tells them to do in that sense. Because I guess I'm thinking Israel would be thinking we need to finish the job,
sure,
whatever that looks like exactly. And you're telling us hold up without any guarantee from Iran that they're going to change their views.
Just
or does that even matter? Go ahead.
Well, quickly, Trump does have some leverage now that we've taken out the nuclear sites.
Leverage with
Benjamin Netanyahu and Israel saying, look, we took a big a portion well, that's true. Of the yeah. plan.
And they know that.
And they know that.
Israel knows that.
So I think it would be
But Israel did a lot of the dirty work.
Oh, absolutely.
They were going to defend themselves.
I really think it's pretty simple. If Iran does not attack again, if they don't launch any more missiles,
right.
I don't think Israel is going to launch anything.
Okay.
But I think if Iran does, it doesn't matter what President
That's
Trump
right.
says. Israel is going to strike back.
Well, yeah. All right. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Well, joining us now is Dr. Walter Wendler, president of West Texas A&M University, located in West Texas. And he joins us now. We have Dr. Wendler on every couple, 3 months to talk about various sundry issues, a lot of them having to do with education, higher education. Good morning to you.
Good morning, Tim. How are you?
Doing well, Dr. Wendler. What's the weather like there? And is it you're in Amarillo, right?
Right, Amarillo.
Yeah. What's the weather like?
It's actually a pretty nice day. It's a little overcast, but we had some rain yesterday, which in this part of the world is almost always welcome. So I'd say the weather is good. For
yeah.
West Texas, it's good.
The reason I ask is it gets dry there a lot of times. Y'all have had the experience of the wildfires the last, what, couple of years,
yes.
right?
Yes, we've had a couple of years with bad wildfires, and they're absolutely treacherous in every way. They don't get as much, you don't see them as much on national news as you did, say, the Palisades
right.
wildfires in California, because it's very sparsely populated, but there are people that have lost complete herds of cattle and so on and so forth, and
yeah.
every possession that they own went up in smoke. So it's treacherous. It's very it's serious business.
Okay, I have an article in front of me that you wrote called "Public Cynicism Regarding Higher Education Is Up," and give us an overview of this topic, because a lot of people, you know, wonder, is college worth paying for? Go ahead.
That's a good question, Tim. And in fact, a lot of people are asking that question. You know, there's so much borrowing that goes on for a college education. And unfortunately, about 40% of the students who take out loans never finish their degree. That's according to University Business. And that's disturbing. It would be like taking out a loan to buy a car and you never get the car.
Right.
And I know on universities, a lot of times faculty don't want to think about the degrees as a commodity. But Tim, in my mind, if here the total cost, room, board, books, everything, without any assistance where you pay the full freight is about $20,000 a year. Well, if you slide $20,000 across the table, you expect something in return for that. And if all you're left with is an empty promise and a bunch of debt, you're not going to be very pleased with it. And unfortunately, that's one of the things that drives up public cynicism, in my mind. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a baby boomer. So I'm no spring chicken. But the fact of the matter is, when I went to college, I could get a summer job and work a little bit during the school year and pay the total cost of college. You can't do that now. You'd have to be a heart surgeon to do that at most schools.
You got to have a degree to do heart surgery. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
And hopefully it would be a good degree
because
a lot of times that's another thing that drives cynicism. People are paying for the degrees, and then they get out and they find out that the degree has not prepared them for vocational work of any kind.
That's a very good point. You know, parents I know who are most of the time the ones paying for the college education, you do take a look at what your son and daughter pick to study, and you go, can you get a job in that field?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I know, you know, a lot of parents go, you know, I don't think majoring in art culture.
Especially based on where you live.
Unless you're going to teach art.
Yeah, sure.
It's based on where you live, where you're going to be able to get
opportunities.
You're going to be able to job. So 40% of college students take out loans and never complete their degree.
Yeah.
Wow. That's pretty amazing.
That's true.
So what advice do you give to parents who are trying to help guide their kids.
Have I lost you?
Go ahead. I'm here. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? We're having internet problems. We're having internet problems. I think it's the Iranians, quite frankly, messing with our internet. What were you going to say?
I was going to ask him, and I'll go ahead and put the question out here for us. What is it? A couple years back, I saw a video from Prager University emphasizing there's about four or five trades mm-hmm. that you need, that you have to have an education for, like you just joked.
Medicine.
About, yeah, I mean, if you're going
to
do.
Law.
Yeah, if you're going to do.
Finance, things like that, you're going to have to be.
Well, even finance, not so much, but definitely heart surgery. So I'd be curious to him, what would be his call or what would be his pull for.
When to go to Votech school or when to go to a vocational school and when to go to a university or college.
And I would like his perspective because, I mean, he is.
Right.
He is a president of a university that offers more than just those four mm-hmm. or five. So. Mm-hmm.
Well, Ray, what about that? While we're waiting to get Dr. Wendler on, a lot of people are now considering, and I think wisely, hey, there's no point in going to a 4 or 5 or 6 years of college when I can go to a school to learn how to be a electrician.
A mechanic.
Or a mechanic or a plumber or whatever.
Well, today you may go to a school and drop $150,000. Mm. Or if you count all expenses, even $200,000, and come out with a degree in medieval basket weaving, and there's not a big market for that today.
Right.
It's hard to make money doing that. Then you got to start at the bottom of some field that your college degree did not prepare you for. Then you got to ask yourself, what did I get for my $150,000?
Right.
And the answer is not much.
You know, one thing that I think some people fail to impress upon, like, young people today. A lot of young people today want to be an influencer. They want to be on YouTube or social media hawking something.
I do.
And they fail to realize that everybody expects a toilet to flush, a light to come on, or a roof over their head. There's nothing wrong with blue-collar work. So if you're not sure about what you want to do in the future, go to school for 6 months, learn a trade, and that'll put you in the market, making money, paying taxes. Nothing wrong with that.
Another one is a barbershop or a hair salon. You don't have to go to 4 years and spend, you know, $150K right. to do a job like that.
Dr. Walter Wendler, from president of West Texas A&M University, joins us now. You could go to study how to keep the internet working. That could be a major there.
That would be,
huh?
There could be.
They're called IT people, and all of them do well. They have jobs.
They do.
Where were we, Dr. Wendler? You were commenting.
We're talking about the utility. I'll call it the utility, the vocational utility of a degree. And, you know, there's an old Yiddish proverb that some people attribute to the Apostle Paul, although I've never seen it in his writings, that basically says, if you haven't taught your son a trade, you've taught him to be a thief. And I think in some ways that's what we're talking about here, of something that has a purpose in the workplace and other people are willing to pay for. I mean, that is, in a sense, the capitalism of work. If you have a job and do it well, somebody in all likelihood will pay you for it. And if you don't, or if you don't have the skills to do something of value to the general public, you know, that's a challenge.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, we some of the other things that I point out in this piece, Tim, that you started by prompting me with, I mean, it is important. Too many universities are increasingly seen as ideologically driven or biased. And they tend to lean away from what I would consider to be conventional, traditional thought processes and lead to another side of the political spectrum. And that builds distrust, especially for families that want to see children gain access to a good life, a good skill set that allows somebody to be a productive provider for their family. And it's unfortunate that they come out with, you know, with these ideas that seem to be embedded in their studies at some universities.
Yeah.
You know, we've seen the news.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would say one other thing, and this is sort of related. You were talking about ideology, and we've heard all the reports over the college campuses, and it's long known that the majority of college campuses, the vast majority probably of college campuses and university campuses in our country have professors that are left-wingers, okay? And that doesn't really matter to me so much as if they're not going to force that ideology on their students, you know, because almost all of them, I don't know why that is, but again, not all, or there are some conservatives, on campuses, some people are just independents. They just teach their subject and they don't try to force feed, their ideology. I remember when I was in college, this is back in the '80s, and it was at a state university, Mississippi State University. I was taking like an anatomy and physiology. I don't know what I was doing in that class. So you talk about why am I in here?
That was me and Butch.
I was looking around going, I don't know. Am I the only one that doesn't understand what she's saying? Anyway, she was as a professor, and it was the first time I ever heard a person talk about evolution. And she was basically talking about evolution, and I'm talking about Darwinian evolution and how that was fact. And, you know, I was thinking about, well, I want to ask her questions. I would, because she was sort of putting down those of us who came from Christian homes who believed in the Genesis account, right, of creation. And anyway, that I'm just saying that was way back in the 80s. So I know I think being challenged in your faith is not always a bad thing. It can be a good thing. You need to be challenged in your faith. But I would say this, if you're a parent considering sending your child off to a secular university or a state university, or sometimes you can go to a college that has a Christian name in it, and they're still secular in their orientation oftentimes, but that student needs to be well-grounded in their faith before they go take on you know, challenges that they're never going to, that they haven't had to necessarily contend with yet. Does that make sense, Dr. Wendler?
Makes tremendous sense. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, Tim, my wife, Mary, and I talk about this frequently. That has to start at home.
Yes.
You can't expect,
yes.
And too many of us as Christians, we expect the church to do that for us, and the church will help us. But our fundamental responsibility as parents is to, I'm going to say, reproduce our beliefs in our children. It's
right.
To share them as clearly with kids and let them know the difference between right and wrong based on our view of the world through God's word. And I, you know, not many public universities are going to talk, presidents will talk like that, but I do. And to your point, Tim, about, you know, why is it that so many professors lean, I'm going to say lean left, that's what you said, lefty.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, one of my findings in some research that I'm doing right now, over half of all of the presidents of the United States, that's 24, which is more than half by one, have graduated from 9 institutions. And those are Harvard, Yale, the College of William and Mary, Princeton, Stanford, Columbia, Georgetown, the U.S. Military Academy, and the U.S. Naval Academy, West Point and Annapolis, of course. Over half, 24, have graduated from those schools.
Wow.
And that's according to the Center of Effective Lawmaking. But here's what's amazing, and I think you'll appreciate this. This is a stunningly select set of college campuses. There are 3,931 universities in our nation. And here's the fact. 0.0002% of these institutions have produced over 50% of the presidents of the United States. So if you want to look at what the average president of the United States thinks, or that half of the presidents think, look at what happens at those institutions. And I'm not being critical. I mean, there's some good, very good institutions right. on that list, but they are a select set of institutions that guide the thinking of young people that end up as in leadership roles.
Yeah.
You know, of William F. Buckley, a Yale graduate, famously quipped in an Esquire magazine article published in 1961, he said, and I quote, "I'd rather be governed by the first 2,000 people in the telephone directory," he said, "than by Harvard University faculty." I didn't say that. I'm just quoting
it. I know.
And by the way, that it stood the test of time. I think it's important. But all of this, in my mind, is leading to cynicism in higher education. And in all, but especially in public higher education.
Yeah.
And I think good leaders can do something about that by pushing back on this kind of stuff, using common sense.
Yes, sir. Dr. Walter Wendler has been our guest, president of West Texas A&M University in Amarillo. His article is called "Public Cynicism Regarding Higher Education is Up." We have that posted. So if you go to our Today's Issues Facebook page, we posted this column by Dr. Wendler. A lot of good facts and information in it for your consideration. Dr. Wendler, thanks for being on with us. And every time you're on with us, I just wait for you to get fired the next day for being on somebody saying you shouldn't be on American Family Radio, and you've survived now a year, I think. So anyway.
Yeah, maybe it's making me stronger.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe it's making me stronger.
Amen. Well, all right. Thank you, Dr. Wendler. Appreciate it. Bye-bye.
Appreciate it.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Okay, that's Dr. Walter Wendler. I think he grew up in New York, he said. And you can still tell.
The accent.
He's got the leftover New Yorker accent, but he's...
Look, I don't know where he comes from, Tim. We could use about 1,000 more presidents like him.
Amen.
Outspoken. He's a Christian.
Amen.
He believes the Bible. And he's leading a major public university.
Yeah.
God bless him.
Yeah, man.
And all that's taking place across the sea, the ocean, there's been a really good news that took place yesterday, and that was a Supreme Court ruling.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, tell us about the Supreme Court ruling. Major victory for President Trump.
Yes. Divided Supreme Court on Monday allowed the Trump administration to restart swift removals of migrants to countries other than their homelands, lifting for now a court order requiring they get a chance to challenge the deportations. The High Court majority did not detail its reasoning for the brief order.
What was the score of the High Court? Does it say? Was it 5-4, 6-3,
6-3, because 6-3. Justice Sonia Sotomayor, joined by two other liberal justices, issued a scathing dissent, the AP says. So it was 6-3.
All right. Scathing. So what you got here is you had a Supreme Court decision, and the Trump administration was waiting to see what they would say, but they've said that if you are here in the United States illegally and you are arrested by ICE and you are deported, you can be deported to a country other than the one of your origin. Is that what they said?
Correct. So you could be going to El Salvador, even if you might be from, Chad or something.
That's a scary thought.
Immigrated here illegally.
That's a scary thought. If you're in that position. I think that'll. You know, listen, what President Trump's policies, Ray, have shut down the border.
Mm-hmm. It's the safest it's been in
decades. Just shut it down.
Shut it down, right. The bad guys know they're not going to be able to get through now.
Right, exactly. It's just shut it down. And you're talking about promises made, promises kept. That is one big one that President Trump ran on, closing down the border. But which leads us to this story. That is, I was looking at a story last night with, and had the number of Iranians that came in when Biden opened up our borders and said to the world, "Y'all come," and they did,
right?
Like 15 million people that he allowed to flood into our country with free passes. And I know we've talked about this ad nauseum, and that did hurt the Democrats in the election because people. The majority of Americans were fed up with watching what was going on with the border.
Yeah.
But now, what do you, how many Iranians came that we know of came into our country during Biden's administration?
Yeah, this is coming from a news outlet called the Center Square, which does straight news. More than 1,500 citizens of Islamic Republic were stopped by U.S. immigration officials as they attempted to cross illegally from 2021 to 2024. Of the 1,504 who were apprehended by immigration officials, 729 were allowed to stay in America by the Biden-Harris administration.
Yeah. So, you know, they talk
that's why I don't.
And those
think,
are just the ones we know.
Talk about possible sleeper cells. That's the reason I bring this up. But we keep hearing about possible sleeper cells in the U.S. Sponsored by Iran or Iran, whichever one you want to call it. And if you say, well, how would they get here? Well, they would have gotten here during Biden's administration when he opened up the floodgates.
Yeah.
Through the southern border.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know we mentioned this a lot, but I personally don't get nauseated talking about it just because I know the potential long-term, not potential at this point, the long-term effect that it's going to have on our country and
what
the open of the border during the Biden administration. Yeah. And I think as every opportunity we can get to point back to this was a purposeful and intentional plan on the Democrat side, and they supported it.
Right, right.
That we need to take every opportunity we get. Yeah. So thank goodness for the Supreme Court ruling in the correct direction, allowing President Trump to continue his plan of deportation.
All right, we'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues on the American Family Radio Network. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.